Thank you, Jesus. So I'm not going to be before you very long, but I have a little bit more insights on a culture of honor, culture of humility. Is that all right? And Zoe, thank you, baby. Actually, thank you, love. Actually, we don't do this typically in our house, but I just wanted to acknowledge my children. You know, they really stepped up tonight. Thank you, babies. Prisma, Nakaya, thank you. Wherever Nakaya has gone, oh, there she is. Hi, baby. Yeah, our children are doing some wonderful stuff. You know, I'm really appreciating Nakaya and Zoe. Appreciating Lucy Jean Bellamy. Some of you guys don't know, Lucy Jean has been back there working our cameras a lot with her dad. And so I just love our kids because our kids are doing wonderful stuff, as well as jumping in the nursery and things like that. They're just doing stuff. Our kids are doing stuff. Yeah, serving communion. Yeah. Oh, we had Ethan. Where's Ethan? Ethan was out there serving communion. Thank you, Finn, as well. And so we're raising them up. Okay, so I basically had this huge weight, and it's funny, even when I was coming in to share, I felt as though that there was even attacks and even just observing Jesus' humility. We talked about a culture of honor. Man, we're talking about a year ago. I didn't realize. I thought I shared this message maybe a couple months back, and I shared it on 6/24/23. And so actually a little over a year ago, I shared a message on cultivating a culture of honor. So you can feel free to go back and listen to that if you'd like. I'm building a little bit on that. But in that message of the past, we focused really heavily on being honorable ourselves. And but I really wanted to focus on Jesus's humility and Jesus's honor. And the way we can see it a little bit more clear is when we actually come to terms also with how messed up we actually are. You know, just to be honest, you know, I'm going to tell you guys kind of like how it is. Some of us in this room, some of you, those watching online, yes, I'm talking to you too. We are tough nuts to crack. Just say it like it is. Tough nuts to crack. Sometimes it takes something a bit more extravagant to get our attention to recognize the obvious, right? How many of you guys, I'm going to take some of us back a little bit of a ways. Anybody remember those days when we were back in high school and somebody had a crush on you, but you were oblivious and you just didn't have a clue and all your friends was like, you just don't get it, right? Right. I had to use that one because that's a silly one. We can laugh. We have like fond memories and stuff like that. And I've definitely been there as well. You know, but at the same time, there is a God in heaven that genuinely loves us and is a relentless pursuer of us. And many of us, even though we have pledged our lives to him, we are oblivious to the grandeur and the significance of his love and his honor and how humble he is to do whatever it takes to get our attention. There's a thing that many of us don't realize, that even when you're honoring someone else, the state of humility that you have to keep if you're going to honor someone else well. So I'm going to take you guys just through the scriptures briefly. And what I would like you to do, if you can, is to recognize, as we're observing briefly the humility of Jesus, where you fit in light of some of the things that you may have done that reflects the humility of the Lord, right? But then also there's going to be other things that you're like, don't got that one down yet. And mind you, none of us is going to get the majority of these. We might get a couple of these down. But because Jesus' humility is just, perfect is a great word, but it's just, it's mind-blowing. So, now, mind you, the reason why I'm sharing some of these things about humility is actually because And from what I was leading, so where we're going ultimately is what I was observing were actually the keys to the miraculous. Like saving some of us, saving all of us, any of us, was a miracle in and of itself. And it was Jesus's humility and how he chose to honor, which paved the way for some of that miraculous, right? There has been situations and circumstances in my life, issues that I may have had with family members or other people, that it wasn't until I came low that actually opened the door for the miraculous. Even in, if you think about it, it's like, even when there's a speaker, right? I've spoken in other countries. I think this might be one of the reasons why Al likes to go to various other countries, because the honor is so high where he goes that it's like, man, there's a bit of a buzz. When I speak in other countries, it's like people are just really hungry for the truth. And they're very excited that somebody came from so far away to just deliver a message to them. There are times when I've spoken certain places and I felt as though the life was being pulled out of me, right? And many times we miss the opportunity because we've chosen not to honor, or we treated that which we've had all the time as something casual, even though the person is bringing us the word of the Lord. Therefore, we lose some of the blessing. Does that make sense? So this humility, this honor actually puts us in a posture for the miraculous. And you see it all through scripture, and even men who've shared in different places, they even acknowledge it. The places where there's great honor expressed, they see the greatest amount of miracles and the greatest reception of the message. Do you see that? Let's observe how Jesus honored and was humble. So I'm not going to go through all the scriptures because there's too many. I'm just going to talk about Jesus. I'm just going to let that sink in, okay? Jesus was born into humble circumstances. He was born in Nazareth. Common verse. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Mike Peace even built a slogan off of that. Can anything good come out of the hood? If you were born in the hood, there you go. That's your Nazareth. All right? He was born in a barn. He had a feeding trough for a bed. Born of a virgin. Now, a lot of times we like to look at that as miraculous, though it obviously was. The fact of the matter is, in John chapter 8, verse 41, it also gave room for grounds of accusation of illegitimacy. And the Pharisees definitely exhausted that. Okay? That's why they say stuff like, well, we know where we came from. Where'd you come from, Jesus? That was a slap in the face is what it was. All right. His parents were insignificant in society. His earthly father was a carpenter. Even when Jesus had to go and offer, or Jesus, his parents offered an offering. They actually offered the optional sacrifice because they could not afford the actual sacrifice. Like the Bible gives concessions for the poor, that they can offer a sacrifice that is still acceptable in God's sight. It was the optional sacrifice is what Joseph gave. And it was only something allotted to the poor. All right? Again, in the context of Jesus being God, he had to learn. Which, again, is mind-blowing. That's Hebrews 8 or 5:8. Jesus learned obedience by the things in which he suffered, right? Jesus had to navigate bad thoughts. I've been messing with my kids about that when I teach at youth groups, when I say stuff like, Jesus had bad thoughts, everybody. And everybody's like, oh, how did Jesus have bad thoughts? I'm like, hey, because they didn't come from him. A lot of times you've heard me talk about this. Every bad thought, every negative thought that you have doesn't come from you. Some may. But more often than not, that's what Satan does. According to Ephesians chapter 6, he throws fiery darts to inflame you, right? Medieval warfare, to inflame you with a negative thought. But the thought came from him in the first place. And he's hoping that it'll catch. The quicker you dismiss the thought, the quicker you reject the thought, or according to scriptures, you take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the quicker you can move on. And be like, that was not you, Jesus, and that is not me, and I'm rejecting that. Jesus had to navigate. That's what it says in scripture that Jesus was tempted in every way and did not sin. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. So to be tempted in every way, that means he had to steward every negative temptation or thought. That means they were his to steward. Yet he did not sin. Now, again, what blows my mind is also when we look at that in contrast to other scriptures, like the one in James chapter 1, verse 13, God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, right? So what does that mean? If God can't be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, but Jesus was tempted, it was an aspect of himself that he put down, which also parallels to Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and made himself a servant. We've talked about that, that Jesus, when he humbled himself, he was not omniscient, he was not omnipresent, he was not omnipotent. The 33 years he walked in this earth, he could be tempted, though that's not a characteristic of God, he allowed that to happen. He could be hurt, that's not a characteristic of God, but he allowed it to happen. Does that make sense? Yes? Are we putting together the pieces of the significance and the grandeur of the humility of our God? He humbled himself to be baptized because the whole premise of baptism was the death of the old life and the beginning of the new life. It was the confession of sins. That's why many Pharisees and lawyers chose not to be baptized, because they didn't want to be in the position to confess their sins. Not before the rabble, not before the people. But Jesus, knowing that, went over there, and that's why John the Baptist had that dialogue. Whoa, 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 Jesus, I should be baptizing you. What do you have to confess? John knew. John knew. And Jesus said, so that it may be fitting. He numbered himself with sinners all the way through. He subjected himself to his earthly parents. He subjected himself to his heavenly Father. Jesus never owned a home, never owned land. According to scriptures in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he also said that he had no place to lay his head. Jesus was nomadic. He entrusted himself to fishermen and women, and he walked everywhere. He could have at least got a thoroughbred horse or something, with the exception of the fact that he rode a donkey on the way to his death. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah 53, verse 2. Jesus embraced lepers. He washed his disciples' feet, including the feet of his betrayer. He was alone with harlots and women of questionable behavior. He did that twice. The woman at the well, as well as the woman that was caught in adultery. He passionately cried to his Father for another way in light of the cup that he knew that he had to drink. Again, proving his limitations. And hoping that his Father, who had infinite knowledge, knew of some way. He prayed sincerely. That was not a lie. And he did all this as an example for us. He was innocent, bloody, battered, naked, humiliated before his mother, men, the women he served, and also all the people that he was committed to serve on a cross. Jesus was humble. Jesus was humble. Humility and honor makes the inaccessible accessible. I'm going to say that again, because that is a very simple point, but it's one of most importance. Humility and honor makes the inaccessible accessible. Now, I'm going to throw some statements out at you guys, some of which I'm sure you've heard, because you guys have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and I know that I am not the only sermon buff in the room. I know that there's a few of you guys who love listening to sermons, and y'all just listening to stuff, like y'all mowing the lawn, and y'all listening to stuff, y'all washing dishes, y'all listening to stuff, because y'all just cannot get enough of the word. I know there's a number of you guys in the room like that. But we all know the ways of the kingdom, right? The way up in the kingdom is down, right? You guys know these things? The way forward is always backwards in the kingdom of God. The way of multiplication is division, right? Do you want to explain that one to you? Like, I can use a very natural way right now. A natural way for me is that I needed to move forward. And one of the ways that I could move forward is either I can include my workload, which is going to kill me and make my wife upset, or I can divide my labor with somebody else and get more work done. So the way for multiplication, if I want to get more stuff done, is I have to divide my labor. Does that make sense? It's also the inverse in light of Satan and how he does things. He recognizes that the way forward in his military plan is to divide us and conquer. And so therefore, in our division, he advances. Does it make sense? So once again, the way up in the kingdom is down. The way forward is backwards. The way of multiplication is division. The way of honor is humility. The way to authority in leadership is servanthood. The way of salvation is faith. The way to patience is trials. The way to justice is peace. The way to comfort is mourning. The way to inherit the earth is gentleness. The way to righteousness is persecution. And the way of life is death. God's kingdom is just, like, it forces you to be like, is this really what I'm signing up for? Yes. Yes. The question that I have for you, considering all these variables, because again, though I don't feel like I said much, there's a lot in these statements to think about and to wrestle through. The question I would present to you is, are you willing to honor God's way forward to obtain what seemingly seems inaccessible? Are you willing to honor God's way forward to obtain what is seemingly inaccessible? Because God gives us all these beautiful promises. Like, you can just pick one. I just leave you guys alone for a second. Just think through a promise. I know many of you guys got a few right up in your head. Quick to state them, the scripture verse right behind them. Oh, I got promises I'm waiting for. We got prophetic words we're waiting for, right? But at the same time, it takes a level of stewardship to obtain it. Sometimes there's certain things we haven't gotten just because we cannot actually handle it yet. We're not conditioned. We haven't been prepped yet. My question is, what is out of reach for you? Minor things, simple things. Is it a job, car, school, something? I don't know. Some of us might be a partner in life, companionship, you know. Think about whatever relationships might be broken, a relationship with a child, a husband, father, mother. You know, what circumstances need to change in your life? You know, health, finances, relationships, work environment, home life or home environment. All of these things can change under the power of the Lord. I'm telling you, if you think about it for a brief moment, you would recognize that the keys seemingly seem foolish. More often than not, it's humility and honor. Jesus won over enemies consistently with humility and honor. Because that's how we all followed him, right? And the thing is, to do it Jesus's way, it actually is all about the Father. Okay? We are like a vehicle, people here, right? Jesus loved us, but it was also an expression of his love to his Father. He did not put us inappropriately above the Father, but yet at the same time, his love for us was actually a clear reflection of the Father's love. Does it make sense? And so we also have to do the same. And sometimes we are incredibly inconsistent. We want to love the people that are like us, love the people that think like us, sometimes the people that look like us, the people that live like us. You can check whatever box you want to check in there. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus loved all, period. And it was incredibly offensive. And it was incredibly difficult. That's why it threw so many people off. He would come out and show love, and sometimes he would say something, and then he would do something that didn't, it almost seemed like it was a contradiction. I was like, Jesus, what are you talking about? What are you doing? You know, and that was one of the things that actually proved that he was actually about the heart of the issue more than the law, or if you will, the legality of the issue. Let me give you an example, because I'm almost talking to riddles right now. Like when Jesus said, I've come for the lost house of Israel first, right? But yet Jesus served a lot of Gentiles, Samaritans, right? And so he did this, was that to the negation of what he said? No, he meant what he said. He came here first, but as he was continuing on, Paul even alludes to this and say, hey, if you find somebody who has the circumcision of the heart, does that not count? Even more so of the circumcision of the body. He was saying, hey, the letter of the law is one thing, but if the law has been written on their heart and they're responding, they're already the Lord's. And Jesus responded immediately accordingly, and he even served Gentiles. We're going to look at a Gentile that Jesus actually served. Is that all right? Matthew chapter 8. You guys ready? Oh, sorry. My wife was like, no. Come on, Pastor, give us some time to get there. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to look at the humility of a man that Jesus encountered. And we're going to tease out something that you guys have read dozens of times, I'm sure. But we're just going to tease it out really slow. Do a little bit of Bible study with me. Is that okay? All right. Are we ready? I am in Matthew chapter 8, starting off at verse 5. When he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. Jesus' response, I will come and heal him, he told him. Lord, the centurion replied, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority. I having soldiers under my command, I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, I assure you this, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Now, we'll keep reading. I'll stop there in a second, but we'll keep reading. I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness, into a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus told the centurion, go as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was cured that very moment. Yes. Honor, humility, road to the miraculous. Let's look at the honor of the centurion. Now, we'll go back to verse 11 in a second. Let's just tease this out a little bit. So first things first, we have a centurion. Okay, that means he was a Roman leader. We know this. And he had over 100 men that he led. And he comes to Jesus. Now, the thing is, context in the Bible is everything. A lot of times we read this like, oh, that's a nice story. I've heard that many times, Pastor Ron. I'm like, did you pause and ask God to show you the depth of the revelation that's in there in light of Jesus' words and the statement that was made over this Gentile believer, this Gentile? Let's look at this. First things first, centurion. This is one nation that has conquered another nation. So let's just separate that part alone. Pick any two warring nations, Jews and Palestine, you know, Russia and Ukraine. Just pick warring nations and then put one of those nations, in, despite all the hostility that exists, one of those nations, a guy comes to the other side, recognizing that his help is over there, and tells the guy there, hey, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. That doesn't even make any sense. The issues and the hostility that existed between the Romans and the Jews was intense. That's why zealots actually existed. A zealot back then was very similar to somebody being of the Ku Klux Klan today or a Black Panther today. Incredibly hostile against another people group. And Peter, or but yeah, it was Simon Peter, one of them. Simon the Zealot. Simon. I keep saying Simon the Peter, not Simon Peter. Simon the Zealot was obviously a zealot. You guys got it. Right? So the man's a zealot. Right? It was a thing. And a centurion, if anybody had to deal with zealots, it would be him. So he recognized those who are hostile to the hostile. And mind you, we know that when you deal with the hostile, sometimes that other people group taints your thinking, right? You tend to believe the stereotypes because you have to deal with the mess all the time. That was the centurion. That's why Romans did not like serving in Jerusalem. They didn't like serving in Galilee. They didn't like being anywhere where the Jews were because they recognized that the Bible was true and the Jews were stiff-necked people. They were difficult to rule, difficult to subdue. But yet this centurion bypassed all of that and humbled himself and came to Jesus and asked for help. Now, mind you, Jesus' answer was just as humble. And I think it was prompted by the Father because he said, I will go to him. Which, honestly, almost any other time a Gentile came to Jesus, sometimes there's like a little bit of a test that Jesus might put him through. Like that woman who said, Jesus, come and heal my daughter. And Jesus called her a dog. I'm like, wow, Jesus. Ouch. Right? But Jesus, to this man, says, I will come and heal him. Gets up immediately, I will come and heal him. Right? And then the man stops Jesus. Now, let's again look at another angle. Who was the man asking intercession for in the first place? His servant. His servant. Not his son. Not his daughter. But his servant. For a Roman to stop and actually pay regard to a servant was another big deal. Like, servants were expendable. Slaves were expendable. Right? This one dies, just go get another one. If he was a Roman centurion, he could afford it. Right? But he humbled himself and was like, not only did he humble himself to go ask for help for his servant, but he even humbled himself to the extent of pleading with Jesus. Right? The funny thing is, even in light of this, when he came and sought Jesus for help with his servant, one of the words that was used to describe the whole gesture was like, it was almost like it was an act of worship. When the centurion came to Jesus, he came low, possibly on his knees. One of the Greek words was proskuneo, which is also an act of worship. Like, he really came low, asking Jesus for help, which again is just mind-blowing that a man of this stature would come this low for a servant to a people that they were currently oppressing. Now, the thing is, it is very easy to look at these circumstances and immediately be distracted to say he got what he wanted. And that was it. The healing of his servant. And I actually think the bigger side was this statement. Jesus in verse 10. I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Wow. Now, mind you, at this time, I don't believe John the Baptist had died yet. So he was talking about no one in Israel, none of his disciples, including John, none of them had greater faith. And then I have to ask myself, wait, Jesus, you said no one in all of Israel. Are you just talking about Israel currently? Are you talking about past and present and future? What are you talking about? And then Jesus continues on and he says, many will come from the east and the west and recline at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's table in the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, whoa, this Jesus just went all. He went all the way back. And he said, for this man to humble himself. Now, mind you, we have circumstances that humble us. More often than not, circumstances humble us, but it is another thing to actually take your circumstance even lower and to drop lower. Like, it was humble to recognize the fact that your servant couldn't serve you. That means you had to serve yourself. That's humbling, right? Your car stops working, that's humbling. Because that means you got to start walking, you know. You just got to, you know, shuffle your feet around. Some of us are right there currently, as I've had some people asking for help to get a car, right? It's humbling to ask people for rides. You know, it's really humble. You don't have a car ride for a car. You finally earn enough money to get it, and then you use it to buy somebody else one. To continue in your humble circumstances, you figure out a way to go even lower. That's kind of what the centurion did. His circumstance was already humbling, and yet he came lower. And Jesus says, this is unnatural. This is unnatural. And it is beautiful. And it caused the Lord of glory to make that extravagant statement, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with so great a faith. Wow. And then Jesus actually says the sobering statement right afterwards, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. More often than not, we find ourselves in these situations or these places again, because of our lack of faith. Jesus made it abundantly clear. Paul made it abundantly clear. All that it is the gospel. It is the good news that it is tied to the fact that we don't do anything. We believe and receive everything, right? That's why I've chimed that bell so hard that Christians are not better than anyone else. We're just better off because the sins can be found similarly in both camps, right? Though there's a different heart posture, right? We want to be a people of honor. We want to observe the humility and the honor that Jesus displayed and also say, Lord, I see this. I am invited into more. Help me go lower still. Because a lot of times we go through stuff and man, we are kicking and screaming. We are fighting so hard. We're doing anything and everything in our power for man's approval and man's assistance. And we fail to realize that the fact of the matter is that it's the Father who's in charge of it all. The Father is in charge of it all. I will save a lot of us a lot of headache and a lot of grief, a lot of heartache, if I can just tell you to stop talking. And be still. Which honestly stings me a little bit too, because I talk a lot too, but some of us just talk entirely too much. We talk too much about the wrong stuff to the wrong people. When in all actuality, you need to talk to the Father. If a circumstance is incredibly tight and difficult and you can't see your way out, how much have you talked to the Father? Talk to the Father. And allow him to actually guide you in the midst of the challenges. at the very least, like I've shared this before, because we've talked about this in light of healing, and sometimes people say, you know, maybe this is just my cup in life. This is just my, you know, this is my thorn in the flesh. And I'm like, is that what God said? And then people say, well, no, I'm just assuming that's the way it is. I said, did you talk to the Father about it? No. And we just assume that, oh, well, maybe this is it. The difficulty, the trial that I'm enduring is, don't say that if that's not what God said. God was, especially when God gave such a clear command, he was like, or a clear command, clear statement, a clear promise. He says, healing is for you. Now, mind you, I'm not saying that there's some things that we do not have to carry in life, because that is definitely also true. But don't say that that's the case when you did not even talk to the Father about it at all. Does that make sense? Because if you find out that this is the thorn in the flesh that you're supposed to carry, then you actually have the opportunity to celebrate it. But until you know that, you can't celebrate nothing. So then what do? Spew bitterness, confusion, because you didn't talk to the Father. God has some incredibly beautiful ways forward for us. The way to them is through humility and honor. Now, again, there is a lot of things that we can look at in light of honor, because there's so many ways. Pick one. Look in the scriptures. Honor God with your time. Honor God with your mind. Honor God with your wealth and your increase. Honor God. We just honor, 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 honor. God is like, hey, are you keeping me first? Are you looking at my son's example? We see in scriptures countless times where the work of the ministry was not honored. Where the temple was not honored. God's servants were not honored. And it's funny, it's almost like we just kind of throw it out the window. Like, well, I'm going to do things. I'm going to serve God my way. You cannot serve God your way. You cannot. I remember having a conversation with somebody before, just a little while ago, because they were talking about house churches in particular. And a lot of times it was all from a stem of church hurt. Some people would come over and they said, we're going to do something different. And, you know, and they use, you know, foreign churches like the church in China, the house churches in China, as like that's the reason for going forward. Well, it's happening over here. I'm like, hey, but we're missing a very big, important, and valid point. Because they say, we're going back to the scriptures. We're going back to how they were. They were ministering in houses. I get that you're saying that. But the fact of the matter is, ministering in a house was under persecution. The underground church exists in China due to persecution. The churches that were back then, because the establishment of the church was God's idea. Man didn't create the idea. It was God's. All right? And then when they separated to do house churches, even in the book of Acts, it was due to persecution. And then in America, we say, we're undergoing persecution from other churches. Are you really? See, there's a lot of things that we make excuses for. And I'm just using that as one example. We make excuses for certain things and we don't do hard things. We run away from it. We can't stand pain to save our lives. But at the same time, I have to say this. When it comes down to faith, can we actually obtain faith apart from pain? Because something, again, has to die. Something you believe, something you've embraced, something you valued, something has to die. Something is on the throne of our hearts and it needs to be dethroned. That's the way forward. That's actually the key to the miraculous. Humility and honor. So with that, I'm going to ask us to just think for a moment. Again, what situation is off? Where is God not having free reign? Where are you not seeing his glory clearly displayed? Because some of us, clearly we got God's glory displayed in some areas of our lives, but then there's other areas of our lives that are the glory of the Lord is not so clearly seen. My question is, what is the honorable, humble path forward in that situation? And Holy Spirit will tell you. Get something in your mind. Because I'm going to close this out in prayer. Some of you need to get a few things in mind. You can handle it. Your 3-pound fallen brain's got it. Do you have something? Okay. You got it? Now that you have the circumstances in your mind, ask Holy Spirit right now, what is the way forward? If you hear something in the back of your mind saying, command the other person to do right, that ain't the voice of the Lord. That's not the voice of the Lord. Sorry. Yes. Yeah, my wife says, just till you feel prompted to beat somebody, that's not the voice of the Lord. Sorry. I'm sorry, I'm definitely messing with the Holy Spirit in here, but he's working. He's still doing his thing. We know what's up. We know God. We got children in the room. We've learned how to pivot well. We can pivot. All right. We're going to pray into those things. Is that all right? Do you have something? Okay, hang on. My wife has given me a clarifying statement to put online as well. Every house church is not birthed out of church hurt. That is true. She's actually right. She wants to make sure that, you know, nobody come out and start talking junk about our fellowship or shooting stuff at me. Yes. Yes. All right. We got it? All right, everybody bow your heads. We're going to pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have the beautiful opportunity of observing your humility and how you honored all of us, how you honored all of humanity, regardless to the mess that we were in. And you laid your life down for us, and you've called us to lay our lives down for others. Lord, I ask that you would give us the way forward in you, Lord. Lord, we need the way forward. And we know that that way will involve humility and honor, oh God. And Lord, I pray that as we humble ourselves before you first, and we humble ourselves before others, even just to ask others to intercede. Lord, some of us have so much pride, we don't even ask anyone to pray in light of the issues that we're facing, knowing good and well that the power is released in prayer. My Lord, help us to ask of the body to assist and to intercede. Help us to be a people given to prayer, the power of prayer, the certainty of prayer. Help us to be a people of faith where we dialogue and we cry out to you, oh God, in public as well as in the secret place. Lord, move. Help us to trust you at what you say. Give us wisdom, O Lord, to be a people of power, a people of significance, a people that is peculiar, a people that knows you, a people that can discern spirits. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we know that you've called us for great things and a great work, Lord, but many times we have not stewarded what you've put in front of us, before us well, and we ask, O Lord, that you would aid us to steward things well. Help us to get our hearts in order. Help us to get our houses in order. Help us to get our relationships in order to the best of our ability as it depends upon us. Help us to be a people of peace, all to the glory of your name. All God's people said.